chapter 6. We'll look at verses 1 through 6, at least the first half of verse 6. So give your attention now to the Word of God. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." Our Father in heaven, as we gaze upon Jesus this morning in this passage, as we look upon him, and as we look at these people from his hometown, we pray that you would reveal more of Jesus and more of ourselves to us. We pray that you would allow Jesus to increase as we decrease in our lives, and other idols as well. Father, glorify your Son through my feeble words this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, ever since our famous 9/11 occurrence, we've had no shortage of heroes' welcomes. No matter where you've lived, since that time, since veterans have gone over, fought in Iraq, fought in Afghanistan, local towns, local communities are always welcoming them back with parades, with parties, with special events, times of celebration. Here comes the hometown hero. We're so glad he or she has returned safely to us. Look at the great things he's done or she has done in Iraq or in Afghanistan. We love to celebrate heroes. We love especially those that come from our hometown. You can drive on I-40 into Oklahoma and see a couple of them. They love to talk about Troy Aikman is from, I don't remember what town there on I-40, or Carrie Underwood, the American Idol, she's also somewhere along I-40 there. We love to celebrate that. We love to say, this person's from my hometown. And so when we come to this passage, when I come to this passage before us this morning, it's a shock to me that that's not the case when Jesus comes to his hometown of Nazareth. He was a hometown boy, and he ought to have been welcomed like that. He's been going around the area up to Cana, Capernaum, 10, 12 miles away. Word had to have traveled back to Nazareth to say, look at what Jesus is doing. Look at the things he's done. He's healed a woman of this 12-year bloody discharge. He has raised a girl from the dead, assuming it got past the parents when he said, don't tell anything about it, which probably, because we can see other instances where that occurs, where they can't keep quiet. Look at how he's healed a man with a withered hand. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He has cast out demons from many. And so all of that has come back. We see that they know about these things because they say in verse 2, how are such mighty works done by his hands? These hometown people know about these things. We know Jesus didn't do them here because it says later in verse 5, he could do no mighty work there. So they knew about him. Well, why are they? That's puzzling to me. Why are they not welcoming him like they should? So to me, it's sort of a sad story to read this. Sad that Jesus didn't get that. That they take offense to him. They reject him. He doesn't measure up to their expectations. And that's a feeling that we can all identify with, I think. I know I can. Coming home and your family isn't quite you don't quite measure up to their expectations or whatever it may be. It's painful. It causes grief, anguish. Yet the more I dug into this passage here, the more I realize it's even not, yes, it's sad for Jesus, but it's even more sad for these people, for these hometown people, because they don't get it. They just don't understand. And so, just point out a few things. One is that in this text, you know, let's just go through some of these difficulties that I find here. One is why are they taking offense at him? What reason is that? They're asking right questions, but, you know, where does he get this? What's this wisdom he gets? How is he doing these things? So why are they taking offense at him? And in addition, I find it interesting that we see Jesus here on the heels of these parents marveling and being amazed at what Jesus has done. In verse 43, we're told, or 42 of the previous chapter, that they were overcome with amazement. Well, now it's Jesus' turn to be amazed. In fact, in verse 6, it says he marvels at their unbelief. Now, when Jesus marvels at something, I think we ought to take notice. That ought to raise some concern. What is he marveling at? And am I in that category? Is he marveling at me or not? So that's another thing I want to address this morning. And then the third thing that puzzles me here is he speaks about all in this proverb in verse 4, proverb that we really only can find here at the words of Jesus, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. When he talks about honor and then later he's marveling at their unbelief, well, those aren't the same things. What's the connection between honor and unbelief? What is the difference, if any? Jesus is amazed at their unbelief, but he's speaking that he's not getting any honor. So I want to address that as well. Now, when he says that a prophet is not without honor, that just begs for us. When he says that even his relatives, the hometown people, don't honor him, that begs for us to say, are we in that category? Is that same impulse that drives them not to honor Jesus, is that at work in me? Is that at work in the church today? Are these impulses that make that statement true for Nazareth true today? I mean, sure, none of us are from his hometown. I don't think anybody's born in Nazareth here or is from that hometown, but we're not hometown people with Jesus. But there are impulses, there are things taking place in these people that could be true in us as well. And that's what I want to examine. What is it? There must be something Jesus is saying here about being familiar with Jesus that messes you up. And why is that? What is that? Are those things still alive? And I see at least three impulses here. And one of them is that there is a pride of attachment that comes from knowing somebody special. A pride of attachment that comes from knowing somebody important. We get a sense of importance when you know someone special. Like, he grew up in my hometown. So, we want him to be successful. So, dishonoring doesn't necessarily mean that we want him to fail. In fact, there is an impulse in this sense that wants Jesus to be successful. We can think of it with the hometown hero. We want him to be good because, man, that means we're good because we're connected to that person. You want him to be successful, though, for the wrong reasons, because it feeds your ego, feeds your own pride to want to have Jesus successful, because he's my friend. I knew him when he was little. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But what happens is it becomes an impulse within us that makes us crave all the secondary kudos that come from us knowing that person. And in this instance, it's the secondary kudos that come, man, you knew Jesus? Wow, you're great. You know, the pride, we feed on that. That's alive today. And it can blind us to who Jesus really is. Let me give you an example. You may be swept away by a particular church. You may be swept away by a movement or a ministry or a style of worship or a particular music or a particular style of planting churches, of new churches. You may be swept away by those things. And none of them are evil. In fact, those are really good things. Those are great things. In fact, they feel good because they're Christian, right? You want those things to succeed. You want them to have influence, and that's not wrong. But subtly what happens is it starts to feed your ego, feed your pride, because you're part of that. You're part of that movement. You're part of that church. You're part of that ministry or that person. You're attached to that. That's when it goes wrong. That's when it starts to become a prideful thing. And we dishonor the worth and the glory of Jesus. So we need to discern our hearts. It's not wrong to love these things, but it's so wrong for it to be so twisted by the subtleties of the devil so that it's stoking our ego rather than magnifying Jesus Christ. So the first impulse I see is this pride of attachment to someone special, but I also see that, and I can go to other passages in Scripture, we won't do that this morning, to show where I get some of these ideas, but a second one is that there's a sense of entitlement that comes over us and over people, that when you know a certain influential person, you just have this sense of entitlement. You know, he's from our hometown, so we get special dibs on him. He's one of us, so we get special rights. Well, that's alive today, and it creeps into our souls. We feel entitled, and even a wrong sense of entitlement from knowing Jesus, where we shift from depending on free grace and longing for Jesus to be magnified for who he is, to, man, I've been working so hard for God, and these circumstances in my life aren't working out. And man, I'm entitled to something better than what I have right now. And again, that subtleness of pride, of sense of entitlement creeps into our lives. Well, there's a third impulse that I see, and that's an over-familiarity with Jesus, a sense of over-familiarity. And this one is really opposite of the first two. In the first two, we see pride at work. We see Jesus, the person wants the ministry to succeed, but this one, it doesn't. This one doesn't see the miracles. It's sort of the opposite. And sin is that way. It's subtle. It can twist things around. It can go to the extremes. But there is an impulse where we can become so overly familiar with Jesus that we believe he's one of us. We knew his mother. We knew his brothers. He can't be doing these things. He's just one of us. And this rules out that he can do miracles that will just blow you away. We can become so familiar with this book, with Jesus, that we put him in a box. As evangelicals, we don't let him break out and believe that he can't do miracles even today. We become so familiar with the steady state, non-miraculous world that we live in as evangelicals that when it comes time to pray for miracles, we're like, I'm not sure about that. That might be dangerous. You know, I might be called charismatic or something. And so we just like to live in our comfortable, non-miraculous realm. Let me ask you, are you praying for any miracles in your lives? I know I am. Even this very week, praying for a miracle. We ought to be. We ought to let God out of the box, Jesus out of the box, because he is far greater than we even imagine. So don't become so familiar with him that you think you have Jesus figured out. Just start reading the Gospels and you'll realize you don't have him figured out. Jesus is so beyond our boxes that we put him into. just when you think he's doing one thing, he's going to totally do something different. Because he's God. So an overfamiliarity with Jesus in a wrong way can blind you to who he really is. And we don't honor Christ because of who he is, because of these impulses. But also I want to talk briefly about this connection between honor and unbelief. He says that a prophet is not without honor. But then he marvels at their unbelief. What's that connection? Why is he amazed in talking about that? Well, let me just recap. We've seen two miraculous occurrences. One, this woman, 12 years, suffering, not just from bleeding, but it says suffered at the hands of her doctors. She had spent all that she had, it says, all of her money. She's poor now. She's destitute. And she's healed just by touching Jesus' garment. Let me ask you this. How valuable was Jesus to her? How valuable? How much was he worth to her life? Or the parents of this little 12-year-old girl. Here, their little girl is suffering with an illness. She ends up dying. Jesus walks in, speaks some words, and she is now on her feet, alive again, after they had been crying their eyes out about her death. How valuable was Jesus to the parents of that little girl? As you see, honor is just what you put value on, what value you put on something. And what value you put on something is going to determine where your heart and your faith is. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So whatever you value is going to be where you put your faith. There's another person who understood this, and that's Mary. Her brother was raised from the dead as well, Lazarus. We see this in John 11. And after that, in John 12, there was a dinner at a home, and Mary brings this, I don't know how she did it, how she got the money for this, or whether it came from family inheritance or what, but this expensive perfume, small bottle of perfume, which, if you were to calculate it out today, would be about $25,000 worth. So she takes this $25,000 bottle of perfume. Jesus is reclining at this banquet. She takes that $25,000 bottle of perfume, pours it on his dirty, stinky feet, and then wipes his feet with her hair. How much value did she put on Jesus? How valuable was he to her? It was infinite. It's clear from that example that she didn't put a value. She was willing to take $25,000 and pour it out on some dirty, stinky feet all over the ground. She valued him higher than many that were familiar with him. In fact, there was another at that feast as well who was very level-headed and business-like, business-minded, who was very rational about this event. And gave a very convincing argument against what she did. In fact, he said, hey, we could have taken, sold that, and man, we could have set up a trust fund for the poor. We could have established a nonprofit, and we could have helped the poor for years to come. That sounds pretty good. That sounds great, right? I mean, that's a great, noble cause by one that was familiar with Jesus, close to him, a noble impulse, we might say. Yet, the problem was, this man, Judas, was about to sell Jesus for $1,000 just that week. So the value that he placed on Jesus was pretty low compared to the value that Mary had placed on him. And so honor is based on what you value. How much do you value Jesus? How much Do you value His worth, His glory, His beauty? This really comes home to us in when we start asking, what do we value in our lives? What do you value? What if it was taken away from you right now would cause you to have fits in your life? Because that's what you value. Is it money? Security? Suppose your reputation was taken away from you. Suppose your job. Suppose your family. How much value do you put on that compared to how much value you put on Jesus Christ? That'll determine your faith. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus tells us to store up our treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy. It's another way of saying, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your value on Him. And I'm not talking about how valuable is the fact that you receive eternal life. You know, it's not the insurance policy value here. It's how valuable is the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, to you. And so we have to ask ourselves, where's our faith? Where is our value? And as we approach the Lord's table this morning, we can compare it to meals that we would pay lots of money for if we were bringing somebody in from out of town. We might take him to Ruth Chris Steakhouse, pay lots of money and get a great steak and potato. But here, this is such a simple little meal, but it's infinitely more valuable than any other dinner you could buy. And the amazing thing is that Jesus says, come and eat, come and drink. Well, you don't get a bill afterwards, you don't get a tab, you don't have to leave a tip. Jesus says, sure, you don't have money. This is open, this is free. What an amazing thing. And how for granted we take this, that we are partaking of the body and the blood of Christ, that He is present here in a way spiritually that He isn't at other times, that we are able to come and, as Christians, say we are one in Christ. This is not just saying we're united to Christ, but through this meal, we are united to each other. It is communion with Christ, but it is also with each other. So how much value do you place on this meal this morning? We ought to place a high value because this represents Christ, because Christ is infinitely valuable. And so as we come, this table is the Lord's table. It is not a Presbyterian table. It is not a table that is to one denomination. But it is the Lord's table, and if you haven't placed a high value on Him and your faith in Him, then we would ask that you would refrain, that you would ask questions afterwards, that you would learn from it, and ask God to show you how great Jesus is. And if you're a child, this is a great chance to talk to your parents or ask them, what is going on? We see this every month. What is this? What is this meal? And then approach the Lord's table in faith. But He tells us that we need to take it in the right way, in faith. And so it's for those that have come to Christ, those that have put their faith in Christ, publicly profess that by joining up with an evangelical church. So let's bow in prayer as we approach the table. Our Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, how little we make of You and how familiar we've become in our lives of weekly and even twice a week coming to meet with You. And oh, let our let us not become too familiar with you to the point that we then put you in a box. Jesus, reveal how glorious you are and how magnificent you are in the things that you do in our lives. And may your glory and your beauty daily increase for each one of us here. And Father, if there is any here that do not value your Son Jesus, we pray that you would grant them faith. Open their hearts. Send your Spirit to give them that wisdom and that knowledge that brings them to the light of Jesus Christ. We pray this as we partake of this meal, that you would lift up these common, ordinary elements for your ends, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.